I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As we continue in our series in the book of Acts. It is hard to wait, is it not? I bet everyone here is waiting on something. We are waiting on vacation. We are waiting on a trip. We are waiting to have some fun. We're waiting on a better job. We're waiting on money. We're waiting for the right politician to be in place. We are waiting for some good luck because we've had a lot of bad luck, you might be thinking. Most of us wait. We are waiting for somebody. We're waiting for a lot of things. It reminds me of Cornelius, our friend, in Acts chapter 10, who was a member of the Roman army, follower of God, and yet simply not introduced to Jesus Christ. He had a calling from God to call Peter from Joppa up to the place where he was. And Peter received a vision three times to assure him that those that were calling him to go with them. Indeed, we see the story of Peter going up, and in the verses that we left off at last week in verse 24, it is repeated more about the vision that Peter received. The key to that vision was something that is in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, I understand that God shows no partiality because of what Peter is about to do is monumental. He is about to open the window from Israel only into a new world. He is about to bring the gospel not just from Jerusalem and Judea, not just to Samaria, but he is opening the door somewhat reluctantly to the uttermost parts of the world. Not just in this case to a Roman centurion and his family, but to the Roman centurion and every Gentile in every place. We are children of Cornelius. We are the people that Christ has called from the far parts of this world. Today, because of our Lord's Supper and because of our guests, I'm not going to go in detail starting in verse 24. We'll pick it up in verse 34. Where Peter begins to speak his sermon after arriving. Cornelius has said, we're here, the family is here, we've been waiting on you. And now, there is the words that Peter speaks. Hear God's word in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. That's what Peter's supposed to do. Do you look at verse 42 as we'll isolate on those last two verses? He is told to preach what I'm doing. And he is also told to testify what you all do on a daily basis. In verse 42 and verse 43, we see what we're supposed to testify about. And the world waits to hear what we have to say. The first thing that we are called to testify about is that Christ is the appointed one. Christ is the appointed one. We see that in verse 42, do we not? He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be a judge of the living and the dead. He's appointed, and He's appointed by God. That means He is the judge, not just the one who sits and judges people according to their works or according to their faith. But in the Bible, the word judge means much more. It means the one who would fix, the one who would rule, the one who takes a look at the hearts of each one and understands what's going on. Now, if we stop and think, we can see already that there are something that we have to understand, a presupposition, if you will, of what all that we say. First of all, if God appointed somebody to be the judge, there must be a God. God must be in the heavens. And as we see throughout the book of Acts, He is the Creator. He is the one who sustains us, who has been there eternally from the foundation of the world and before. He is the one who holds all of mankind in the palm of His hand. He is the unseen ruler of all. God is indeed the one who is calling us to listen to His voice. That's assumed. Peter knows that the people there who he's talking to, they understand that. They get that. They're waiting to hear from God. In the society that we're in, we don't always think or know that people assume that there is a God. But there is. There is no accounting for life, morality, order, logic, or love with any other conclusion than there is a God. And it says this God has appointed the judge of the living and the dead to be Jesus. In verse 43, it says, all the prophets bear witness. All the prophets bear witness. The whole Old Testament is calling for the Anointed One. That's what they call Him in verse 38. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the one we've been waiting for, in other words. He is not the Messiah of the Jewish mind. He is not a political person. He is not a president. He is not a king like there are kings of this earth. He is not the husband or the wife that we've been waiting for. He's not the grandchild that we wait for so frequently. He is greater. He is more. He's indeed the appointed one. He's anointed. That's what verse 38 tells us. The word anointed refers to the leaders of the Old Testament. He is the prophet. All the prophets were anointed. All the kings were anointed. All the priests were anointed. That's what the word Messiah means. He is the anointed one in that God has set Him aside. Now, there were a lot of prophets, but not many who were prophets, priests, and king. In fact, none. There were prophet kings. David was a prophet king. There's a prophet priest, Ezekiel. There is a priest king, Melchizedek. But only in Jesus, only the Messiah puts together the three offices of the Old Testament. And as we look at all the wonderful people that we have known through the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and David, the problem is that they didn't quite fulfill the bill. They sinned and they died, just like every president, just like every politician, just like every great person on this earth. He was someone who was different. Verse 36 tells us exactly what He is. That He was sent to Israel preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. This Greek word for Lord often translates the Hebrew word for Yahweh. He is God Himself and He is man. He is us and with us. He is the one who is able to do what we could not do, what no one else could do. Verse 38 tells us he went about doing good. And he was indeed a perfect man, lived according to the law in perfection. And yet what happened in verse 39? They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. But then God raised him on the third day, according to verse 40. Indeed, he was perfect for us. His righteousness was what he earned in this world. And yet he was killed according to our sin. There is an exchange. The active obedience of Jesus Christ is his doing good and being perfect in this world. And yet his passive obedience by the call of God is to be the one who receives the punishment for sin. Indeed, he is what we need to go to heaven. He is what we need to have a satisfying life here on earth. And I declare to you, even though our sin clouds our minds, he is what the inner heart is calling for. We need the one who is appointed by God, even Jesus. The world needs him. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs Jesus Christ. The second thing that we notice in our passage is not just that Christ is the appointed one, but if that's true, we must believe in him. In verse 43, it says, To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him. The Greek word for belief is rich. It is powerful. It doesn't just mean that, oh, we believe in God. Oh, yes, I'm sure God is out there somewhere. But the word for belief in the New Testament means that we know what Jesus did. We see in the Scripture who he is. We assent to the fact that he is the God-man sent from God, appointed by him. But not only that, we believe that what he is applies to us. That we are a people who are, well, sinners before God. And we cannot earn our way to heaven. Jesus is the only way by which we might receive forgiveness and acceptance before him. We know that it is true. We are convinced it applies to us. And then we must trust in him. Believe on him fully. When it says everyone who believes in him, literally in the Greek language it says believe into him. Believe in some places in the New Testament upon him. It is what we've talked about several times here in this place. It's not just knowing about it and knowing it's okay. It's not just believing that it applies to us, but it is a whole-souled trust that God has provided a personal Savior for you and that you must trust in him for your salvation. You must trust, and as some of the old Dutch theologians said, you must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I grew up wrestling a lot. That's why I had a big brother. We wrestled all the time. He was slightly smaller than me, and so I always thought I could beat him when we would wrestle on the floor. We would wrestle on the floor, and my mother even stopped responding to the big boom sound that was coming from our back bedrooms. We were frequently wrestling, and for many years, my brother, 4 years older than me, would get me in a lock that I could not escape. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know whether the young people wrestle very much, but we wrestled a lot. And the way to tell that the loser has lost is not by seeing that he's pinned and a referee coming in and saying he's pinned. It's by that magic word. It's the magic word that we would say. We would say, do you know it? Uncle. Uncle. I've thought about this for years. What does an uncle have to do with being pinned to the floor by your big brother? Oh, but I said it. Oh, I said it a lot. Uncle, uncle, uncle. I said it most of my childhood, is in fact. Until I got to be about 14. And I passed him up like a shot in heights. And I do remember, though he denied it till the day he died, I got him that one last time to say uncle. What is faith? Faith is knowing that Jesus Christ lived and died. He was the God-man. Faith is believing that what He is has something to do with me. And I am convicted of my need in Christ. But faith, lastly, is trusting in Him. Surrendering. Faith is saying uncle to God. God no longer is that faraway person, but God is the one that we recognize as the sovereign of the universe. And Jesus, Jesus is our Savior. Well, who's it for? Look at verse 43. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him. In the world, there are two groups of people. Not many groups. We don't have the Scots and the Irish. We don't have the English and the French. We don't have the Bulgarians and the Czechoslovakians. In the Bible, essentially, there are two groups. Those who believe and those who do not. And the one that has come, Jesus, is offered to everyone. Everyone. It is for each and every group. Now, we've missed that from time to time, have we not, in the church? We look, reach out and we see somebody who's a little different than us, somebody a little unusual, somebody who doesn't come from where we've come from, somebody who isn't like us. And we say, well, we wonder if they could be one of us. We wonder if they're the right color, they're the right ethnicity, whether they have enough money or whether they have too much money, whether they are a certain kind of person. The church has wrestled with this. And at times, the church has not said uncle to God. The church has decided to stay in its comfortable places. You might not know this story, but it is an unusual thing that happened, that when he was getting his education in England, Mahatma Gandhi went and read the New Testament. Let me read for you a little bit of his story. He was deeply touched by the reading of the Gospels and considered converting from Hinduism to Christianity because it seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that was so powerful in India. You know, in the caste system, there are those that are Brahmins are at the top, and then there are different ones. You dare not get out of your caste. You dare not leave it. And he thought Christianity was a solution to it. And then one Sunday, I read from this account, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left, and he never came back. And he wrote in his autobiography the following: if Christians have caste systems also, I may as well remain a Hindu. You see, that's not the way the Bible speaks of it, is it? Everyone who believes today, we must recognize that He is the key to all of life. We must see Him as He is. And we must know that He is for everyone. Not just you, not just me, not for people who look like us, not for people just in the United States, not for people who are the kind of people that we would invite to church. But it's for everyone. And may we be the kind of church that invites everyone to be in our midst. But there's more in this passage. There is more. Because we ought to recognize Christ for who He is. We ought to recognize Him for what He's done. We ought to recognize Him because He's the Lord of all. But there is something there for you. And the last thing I'd like to say, in Him, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Verse 43 says it, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of his sins through His name. It is Jesus in His person, the God-man, in His work, His act of obedience, and then taking upon the punishment of our sins. It is His right to be your Lord, for He is Lord of all. And yet He also says, I give you forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's an amazing word. In the original language, you see the word in verse 43, forgiveness, and we just think of that as, oh, letting someone go after they've done something wrong. This word is actually in the Greek word, the word that refers to someone or an animal who is tethered to a pole or to a tree. Now, when that tether is released, when that leash is taken off, that is release. That is, in the Greek language, forgiveness. I've told you many stories about my late black lab. I've had a number of black lab dogs over the years, but the last and the greatest of all was Tessie. Tessie never, never learned not to be a puppy. Our other black labs, they were just excited for a year or so, and then they calmed down. My first black lab, Sophie, well, she would go anywhere I wanted to go, and she wouldn't run away. Our next black lab was named Archie. We got rid of Archie. He was out of his mind, I'm afraid. Gave him to a farmer, and he just ran and ran and ran. But Tessie was different. Tessie would strain and pull. I'd take her for a walk. I didn't take her for a walk. She took me for a walk. She would strain and pull, and I kept asking my dog experts, when is this going to stop? When is she going to grow up? Oh, she'll only be like that for a few years. A few years. Tessie died at the age of 14. A few weeks before she died, I took her for a walk, and she pulled and dragged me around Tuscumbia. I had to hold on, because if I let go, she would be in Leeton in 10 minutes. She would get over the bridge. She'd go to Florence. She did it. She did these things. People would call me. She'd get out. People would call me a couple days later. I found your dog. You wouldn't believe where she got to. You know why? She was released. She was let go. And when you are forgiven, the sin that holds you, the sin that gives you hell, the sin that accuses you, the sin that pollutes the way you think, the sin that has power over you is released. And you can run. And you can be what God has called you to be. How does that work? It's because God gives us the record of Jesus Christ. I've told our communicants class, and I've told my kids in the class I teach every year, I repeat it again and again. It's like taking a test. You take the test, and Jesus takes the test. The test is obeying all His commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. You take the test, and Jesus takes the test. Jesus gets an A+. Jesus gets 100%. And He gets His paper back from school, so to speak, folded over with the A+ on the outside. We take the test. We take the test too. You take the test of obedience to God's law. You take the test of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And we don't get an A+, do we? What do we get? Usually, as one who told it to me said, we get an F, and that F does not stand for faith. That F stands for the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death. And what the gospel is that Jesus takes our test from us and takes the punishment that that F requires. And He gives us His paper, so to speak, and we get His A+. We get His A, He takes our F. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, that's the gospel. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus that we must believe in, and the Jesus that gives us forgiveness. We come to the table today, and that's what we celebrate. We think about Bulgaria, and that's what we celebrate. We think about China. We think about the world. We think about Sheffield and Florence and Tuscumbia. And this is what we have. And we have to offer it to the world. I'm coming today to tell you that He is either your Savior or your judge. We are divided into two. And this real judge will judge you according to your works if you do not receive Christ. And your works, well, let's just say that that grade is not terribly good. But He is a real Savior. And today, you can, if you believe in Him, you can receive the perfection of Christ substituted for you and given to you in the way that God will accept you by the righteousness and perfection of Jesus. You'll still have sin. You will still struggle, but you will grow. And you will be different. And you will tell the world. I call on you today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. Today it is laid out for you. What could be clearer than verse 42 and verse 43? Everyone who believes receives forgiveness through His name. If you hear His voice in your heart today, if you sense that this is what you need, come and ask Him to save you. Christian, what are we doing today? In real time, in the real world, we are talking about the man of God sent to us. And we are meeting with Him by faith, by the Holy Spirit's power in this supper. We are by the Spirit's power lifted up so that we might see the work of Christ more clearly and that we might appreciate what He's done for us. It is our time to stop and thank Jesus for what He has done for us. It is our time to commune with Jesus because He has said, "Come close to Me." It is our opportunity to take this supper and proclaim Jesus until He comes back. And the last thing I want to tell you today is that you must realize that it is the same gospel in any tongue, in any language. A Christian is the one who believes, and a Christian is one who, seeing it, spreads the word. That there is joy, peace, there is salvation in Jesus. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would prepare our hearts to meet with the one appointed for us, and that we would be the kind of people who believe and receive forgiveness. Oh Father, forgive us for our sins once again, for they are many. And draw us near to this table where we can delight in the work of Jesus for us. In His name we pray. Amen.